Last week I spoke on the word for from John 3:16. Today I would like to take the second word, the word God. John 3:16, if you know it by memory or you already have your Bible open to it, let me ask you to repeat it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The word God. Indeed, let me tell you that just to preach on the word God today would actually take me more time than what we have today available. But according to John 3:16, when the plan of salvation was drawn up, it was God who did it. But what is God like? You ever had one of the kids ask you about God? I frequently have had kids, and especially at times when their parents weren't sure exactly what to say, so they said, go ask the pastor. But I've had kids come to me, and frequently one of the questions that kids will ask me is this, is it true that God created me? And I'll say, yes, although we call it procreation, because we're saying that God created Adam and Eve, and that we were a part of that creation, in that they procreated us. We came about as a direct result of the fact that God created Adam and Eve. And I am fully convinced of that. Amen? And so I say I am a part of the creation of God. Then kids will say to me, well, then who created God? Well, you see, it's because of our understanding of things that everything in our realm has a beginning and an ending, right? We say, okay, I began on such and such a date. And therefore, I exist from that date forward. I didn't exist before that date, and I have no memories whatsoever even of that date. It's a little while later before I actually remembered things. But we go on to look at our lives as something that had a beginning, and we have some memories of shortly thereafter and many more memories of what happened after that. And as we get older, we remember clearly things that happened when we were kids, and we can't remember what happened this morning, right? Or whether or not we took our pills or not. Those are normal events in life, and children also have those kind of relations. They think about things. As we get older, we start thinking about the fact that we know that time existed before we were born, because we heard our grandparents and our great-grandparents, perhaps, and our parents talk about things from their past that existed before we were born. This week I was looking with some interest at the fact that Navy beat Notre Dame, something that had not happened since I was in high school. In fact, the year that I graduated from high school. So I looked at this with some interest, and I was going, wow, you know, this is a tremendous event, something that hasn't happened since I was a kid. And it's not like I'm a young man anymore. So it's been a long time. For some of you kids, wheels were square back at that time, and they were not made out of rubber. They were made out of stone, okay? So just so you get it in perspective. Now, hearing things from back, you know, when I would listen to my grandfather, my great-grandfather, Yitzhak, Isaac, we say in English, and listening to him talk about things from when he was a child. And it makes me stand then a long, long time. I sat down. One day I had the privilege of talking to the lone survivors of the Civil War. Okay? They actually fought in the Civil War in 1865. And when I was a child, these were old, old men. And because they were good men, they were still alive at that age, okay? And got to hear from them firsthand about some of the things that happened. So it gives me a little more perspective than perhaps what some children have, that time went on before I was born. But to understand God, we've actually got to understand that God isn't like us at all. God is timeless. He existed outside of time. And if we could say it, before time was ever created, God was. He is the definition that the theologians give us is that God is the infinite and supreme being, the creator and sustainer of the universe. He is the personal, eternal, unique, immutable, holy, true, loving, and perfect spirit. That's what we're talking about when we talk about God. Now, does it change anything? Yeah. You know, I sat down to talk with an elderly woman in Paraguay one day about the gospel. She did not understand Spanish, and that was fine with me. I spoke Guarani, so I began speaking with her in Guarani, which is the Indian language that is the national language of Paraguay, and was glad that I could speak in Guarani with her. And she was an older woman. Now, my perspective on what an old lady is today may be different than what it was when I was some 30 years of age, because then I thought anybody that was older than I was an old person, and you said yes, ma'am, and yes, sir to them. I'm getting to find that there are a few people around that I can say yes, ma'am, and yes, sir to anymore, because hardly anybody is older than I am. I will have lived to outlive everybody, I guess, someday soon. But she was an older lady, and I suppose, looking back on it, she was probably close to 80 or maybe a little bit more than that. And I sat down with her and I explained to her in about 2 hours how God had come in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, and that God's Son had come down and had taken upon Himself, after living a perfect life here on earth, had taken upon Himself all of her sins, had paid for her sins on Calvary, how He had died that she might have life, how He was buried and rose again the third day. And in the best Guarani that I knew how to speak, I had explained to her her need to believe in the Son of God. And when I was done, she gave me one of the strangest looks, as if she were totally perplexed or thought that I was totally nuts. And I said to her, "Did you understand what I said to you? Is there some problem, something you don't understand?" And she said, "Well, yes." And she looked at me and she said, "You know, I always knew that God had a mother, but I never knew He had a son." She said, "Do they teach this in the Catholic Church?" And I said, "Well, I think so." And she said, "Well, since the Mass is in Latin, I don't understand anything that they're saying anyway. Maybe they're telling us this, but I have never understood what they're saying." I didn't have any more energy left to tell her even that the Mass for years had been in Spanish. It was not in Latin any longer. May have been when she was a child, but it was not any longer in Paraguay. I was totally discouraged, because after telling her for 2 hours about God's Son, I had failed to begin with telling her who God is. Now, folks, we really need to understand who God is and what He's like. What is God like? Well, I suppose where we would begin is at least understanding the names of God. Because to understand who someone is, we would certainly want to know their name. I was joking with my mother-in-law around the table with her. I said, "You know, on the announcement about our tickets to go to Israel, I just thought you all ought to know I'm not going with Elaine. I'm going with a different woman. Elaine is nowhere on the ticket." I said, "You know, I don't even know if we're legally married, because I married Elaine. And I'm sure, I have to find my marriage certificate, but I'm sure it says on there, Elaine." Come to find out, that's not her name. My mother-in-law was joking. That's her second name. But my mother-in-law was joking and saying how her sister and her brother-in-law, they went to get married, and neither one of them knew what each other's names were until the justice of the peace said, "Now, are you so-and-so?" And the other one looked at him, you know, "Really? That's your name? I thought your name was Jack." Well, when you heard his name, you understood why he went by Jack. And then he said, "Now, are you so-and-so to the lady?" And she went by Jane. So it was Jack and Jane getting married, as far as they knew. But that wasn't her name either. I think her name was Altieliver or something like that. So I understood why she went by Jane, and I understood why he went by Jack. Nonetheless, now I'm looking at it and going, you know, wow. You find out at the altar when you're getting married that you don't even know the name of the person that you're marrying. And it's a strange revelation. Well, guess what? To many of us, it would be a strange revelation if God gave us an exam one day and said, okay, you know me, what are my names? Now, God the Father identifies Himself, and God and the three persons identify themselves as indeed with names. The first name we encounter, we find right away in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1. You see, the first chapter really, although it tells us about the creation, the very biggest thing that it's telling us is, who is God? And the verse begins with, in the beginning, God. Now, the word God there is the word Elohim. It is the first name that we find in the Bible for God. Elohim. It is in the plural. El would be singular. El would be God singular. Literally, it's gods, but it's correctly translated God in the singular. Because the word Elohim in the Hebrew tells us several things right away about God. First of all, His strength. Because El itself, all by itself, means the strong one. He is the mighty one, the strong God. But it also tells us about His plurality. Now, in the Hebrew, we have what is called the plural of majesty, which means that we address someone who is majestic as if they were many. So that when we're addressing, for instance, in Spanish, by the way, we have the same thing. Oftentimes, when the king was spoken to, until today, in the southern cone of South America, where they use the voseo and vuestro still, they would speak to the president of the country as vuestra majestad, which means your majesty. But it's in the plural, as if he were more than one person, and yet they're only addressing one person. Now, the Hebrew certainly does that, and it does it on many occasions. Not just speaking about God. When it's talking about the majesticness of something, it will often use the plural. However, this also addresses the fact that while God is one God, as we'll see later in this passage, He is manifested in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit, verse 2, introduces us to the fact that God exists in spirit. God is spirit. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Elohim, moved upon the face of the waters. And Elohim said, let there be light, and there was light. And Elohim saw the light, that it was good. And Elohim divided the light from the darkness. And Elohim called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now skip down to verse 26, and it said, and Elohim said, let us. And it is in the plural. Not only is the name God, Elohim, in the plural, but now suddenly the verb is also in the plural. Let us make man in our image. In the plural, not in my image. In our image. After our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. And over the fowl of the air. And over the cattle. And over all the earth. And over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. But by the way, in verse 27, when he says, and God made. It's back to singular again. Elohim is still in the plural, but now the word made is God created. That word becomes singular now. Barach. We have a second name for God. We find this name in Genesis chapter 18, verse 3. And that word is Adonai. And said, my Lord, Adonai, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. But we find a third name for God, because many false gods were also called El or Elohim. And in fact, Elohim was even used to speak of false gods. It was even used, by the way, to speak of the children of Israel. You're all gods. You're all Elohim. Strong ones. Adonai was used for the king. Lord. But now you have a name that the third principal name of God that is given in the Scriptures is uniquely used of God alone. We find that name in Exodus chapter 3. In verses 13 to 15 it says, "And Moses said unto Elohim, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The Elohim, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they say, and they shall say to me, What is his name? And what shall I say unto them?" See, that's like I called up my dad the first time I had ever met Elaine. I didn't know her name. I'm not sure that I know her name yet. You thought you were going to get away from that. The first time I met her, I called up my dad on the phone and I said, "Dad, I've met the girl I'm going to marry." And he said, "What's her name?" And I said, "I don't know. But she's beautiful." Yes. She's beautiful. "And as soon as I know her name, I'll let you know," I said. I got a hold of the yearbook and I was going through the yearbook till I found her picture. And I said, "That's the one. At least I hope that's the one." Because whatever I wrote her and told her that I wanted to marry her. And here we are. She's still laughing about it, but she's still with me, right? Amen. What's her name? What shall I say to them if they say, "What is his name?" Now, you know, this would make perfectly good sense if you had been enslaved in Egypt for 450 years. Do you know that? They had Ra and a whole list. Ra was one of their gods, by the way. And a whole list of gods, and every one of them had a name. So, which one of these gods did God choose to call himself? Was he Ra? Was he Allah? Who is he? Well, God had a name for himself. And it says in verse 14, "And God said unto Moses, Yahweh, I am." The Hebrew verb Yahweh, I am. I am that I am. "And he said unto them, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, Yahweh hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." Now, by the way, the Hebrew pronunciation of that name, Lord, is not Yahweh, that's the verb I am. But his name was pronounced Yahweh, which comes from the verb I am. He is the eternally existing one, the self-existing one. Now, of course, we could look at all of his compound names. We have El Elyon, the Most High God, in Genesis 14, verses 18 to 20. We have El Shaddai, the Almighty God, literally, the one who sustains us, who gives us the milk from our mother's breasts. El Olam, the everlasting God. Yahweh Elohim. With Adonai, we have Adonai Yahweh. With Yahweh, we have Yahweh Elohim. Adonai Yahweh. We have Yahweh Shabaoth, the Lord of hosts. We have Yahweh Hida, which is the Lord will see to it, or the Lord will provide it. We have Yahweh Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. We have Yahweh Nisi, the Lord our banner. We have Yahweh Shalom, the Lord our peace. We have Yahweh Ra'ah, the Lord is my shepherd. We have Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Yahweh Shammah, the Lord is present. All of these things tell me who God is. These are just some of his names. Of course, we have one of those most important names of God with Yahweh, which is Yahshua, the Lord my Savior, Jehovah Savior. And all of these names are important names because they tell me just a little bit about who God is. We have the full name of God in our New Testament. Because God in our New Testament is called Theos, which, by the way, is a translation not only of the Hebrew Elohim, but also it is found as a translation for the Hebrew Yahweh at times in our New Testament. We have the term Adonai translated into our New Testament as Kurios, and even on occasions, we have Kurios used as a translation of Elohim and Yahweh in the same exact verse. The Lord our God is one Lord. In the same verse, both terms used. Now, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, how well can we name His names? Do you know that there are more than 900 names in the New Testament given to the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you name them? How about 100 of them? If you can't name all 900, could you name at least 100 of His names? Because to know Him would also mean you know His names. Could you at least give me some of His names this morning? Give me one of His names right now. Alpha and Omega. Yes. What is another name? What's that? I Am. Yes, Jesus said, I Am. Another name for Christ. Christ, okay, yes. Jesus, the Lord, Messiah, the Word, the bread of life, the bread from heaven, the light of the world. We could go on and on and on. There are more than 900 names of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God, the Son. And on and on and on, folks, how many names that the Bible gives us for the Son of God. But when we come to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 28, verse 19, we have a verse that gives us the complete name of God. The complete name of God is found in Matthew 28, 19. A good verse to understand completely, because not only does it teach us the complete name of God, but it also tells us something about who God is. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name..." How many names? One name. It says, the name. In Greek, it is specific. And then it is followed by three genitives, which means that all of these three things are possessing one name. It is just one name. It doesn't say the names as if there were three names that follow. It is the name. And it's just one name that is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. One name. That is the name of God. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It is one name. By the way, that's why we don't baptize somebody three times. One baptism in the name of the Father and another baptism in the name of the Son and another baptism in the name of the Holy Ghost. No, we baptize someone one time because it is one baptism, the Bible says, and it is in the name singular of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, folks, there's an awful lot we understand just by knowing the names of God. But that would not tell us either who God is. In fact, we must go further. We must also understand what are His attributes. And so attributes tell me what God is like. What are the things that are attributed to God? Well, the first of those would be spirituality. God is spirit. John 4:24, God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. God is incorporeal. That is, God doesn't have a material body. Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Now, by the way, I didn't write this. This is what God says. God says He doesn't like idolatry. And that if you worship a graven image, if you even make a graven image or any likeness of God, as you might imagine Him, that He calls that idolatry. And He says, that kind of thing is what people that hate me do. This doesn't help you love God, it helps you hate Him. And God detests idolatry because God is spirit. He is incorporeal. He is invisible. You ever heard somebody say, "Well, the first thing I want to do when I get to heaven is just see God." Excuse me, but you're not going to see God because God is invisible and you can't see that which is invisible. You will not see God, but you will know Him and He will know you. And as you would go through that, some people would say to me, "Well, why does it say that Moses saw God?" No, Moses saw the glory of God. And it very clearly tells us that. Nobody has ever seen God. God is living. He is eternal. And He is alive. He's not like the wind that we would say, "Well, it's an eternal wind." No. Or the eternal flame. No, excuse me. He is the eternal God. There was never a time when somebody lit His flame. He always existed. Personality. God is a personal being. He has intellect. He knows and He understands. He has volition or will. God chooses and acts according to those choices. God has emotions. I love it. Because some of the things that my Bible tells me about God is that God even sings to us. It says, like a husband to his wife. You know, we have a song in our Bible that God put in there. That's a husband and wife singing to each other. I sing to my wife. She likes it so much, she closes the door. Okay, I guess she doesn't like my voice as much as... But it's a normal thing that a husband and wife would sing to each other. And she is the most beautiful woman. And besides being the most beautiful woman, she's my wife. And God sings to us, it says in the Bible. It tells us about God's love for us. And how He even sings our praises. So just understand, when you're singing His praises, He's also singing yours. He has volition. He has emotion. God is love. One of His attributes. God is love. And by saying that God is love, what we're saying is that His grace and His mercy, His goodness is toward us. In every aspect of our lives, we see these things being carried out. God's mercy, God's goodness, God's grace, God's love. God is infinite. By saying that God is infinite, we're saying He's not limited. He has self-existence. What do we mean by that? Nobody ever created Him. He was not created. He exists on His own. He has unity. That is, God is only one, and beside Him there is no other. God is eternal. And by eternal, we mean that He is timeless. He is the one that created time. He has given to us who believe Him that eternality that we shall never die. God is omnipotent. That means that He has all power. He is omniscient. That means that He knows all things. He is omnipresent. That means that He is in all places at once. He is holy. He is righteous. God is pure and He is separated from sin. He is righteous and He is fair in everything that He does. Therefore, He has every right to demand that we also be holy to enter into His presence. God is simple. What do we mean by that? He is indivisible. He cannot be divided any further. God is what He is. He is immutable. That is, He is unchangeable. God never changes. He is always the same. God is truth. And when we say that God is truth, we are admitting that God and His creation do exist. We're saying that He is truthful in what He says. He cannot lie. And therefore what He says is true. He is faithful, and that means that He always keeps His promises. He is perfect. And by that, we mean that He is complete and He lacks nothing. He is everything that we need as well. And lastly this morning, when we say that we know God, we not only know His names and His attributes, but we know God intimately enough to understand and know His works. What are the works of God? Well, the very first work of God that the Bible tells us about is creation. What a great statement about who God is. Because knowing God means that I know His works, and I know Him better through certain of these works than others. I know Him a little bit through creation. Because in the world around me, I see that He is a supremely powerful being that could create all things. I know Him as the one who has made me and to whom I am therefore responsible, because He is my Creator. But more than that, I know Him through His Word. Because God is the author of His Word. He's the one who has given me His Word. But now to actually know Him, just to know Him, I must know Him through the work of salvation. And that's where we began. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. This eternal, righteous, holy being, this one who is the Creator of heaven and earth, stepped down out of heaven, and He took upon Himself my sins and yours. He paid the price of them. He did it out of His great love for you, because He had more pleasure in being merciful to you than in sending you to a hell that you deserve to go to forever and ever. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you really want to know Him today, the only way you can know this one is through faith, by believing in the Son of God. Let's pray.